Father, thank you for the chance to gather and to come into your word once more, to be taught by you, our Father. We want that to be our posture, that we humble ourselves before you, that we are children in need of fatherly instruction from you, and we are so grateful that you do it through your word. And so help us to understand the fifth commandment, to honor our fathers and our mothers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, so we've been working through ethics, and we talked about the first four commandments. If we were to go to Exodus chapter 20, let's just do a quick review of those commandments. We hear God say, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So here's who this God is, and here's what he's done. And then he gives this law, these commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers." "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Those are the first four commandments, and now we're moving into the fifth commandment: honor your father and mother. And then there's a promise, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Does everybody have notes? The notes make it all the way around to everybody? Okay, got the outlines. All right. We're moving from what some call the first table of the law, which is the first four commandments that are God-oriented, God-directed, to what's often referred to as the second table of the law. Have you guys heard that, those categories before, the first table and the second table? First table is love God. The second table is love your neighbor. The first table is upwards. The second table is outwards. And you can't get to the second table, you can't get to the last six commandments without first learning and obeying and living out the first table, the first four commandments. What we do towards the Lord is going to impact what we do towards our neighbors. Now we come to this commandment, honor your father and your mother, or we hear it in Deuteronomy as well. Israel is about to go into the land, and Moses is reissuing God's commandments to them once again. He says this in Deuteronomy 5. Listen for the subtle differences and similarities. "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you." As the Lord your God commanded you, so he's referencing back to Exodus 20. Again, with the promise that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So this is the live long and prosper. This is the Star Trek commandment, if you will, for those of us who are science fiction nerds, and the rest of you are like, "Aaron, what are you talking about?" But I know I at least connected with two people in the room. So, but as we think about this commandment, especially today, we don't have idols in our culture. We don't have statues. Right? Or we kind of do. There are some places where there are statues. You could go to a number of restaurants, for instance, and you will find statues of idols there. But we don't have idols in exactly the same way or as much frequency or as common as they were back in this day. But there is an idol that we need to knock down with this commandment. Does anybody know what that idol is? What's an idol in our days? It's not a physical one, but it exists that we need to knock down. Not self. Nope. Though that can be an idol. What's an idol related to this commandment?
freedom.
That's going to be there, but I don't think it's the root, or it's not the one I'm looking for. I think I know. Yeah. First letter is E. Second letter is G. Second letter is A. Egalitarianism. That's the idol we need to knock down. I can see we've got some work to do. Whew. All right. Egalitarianism. That is an idol in our day. That there's an equal playing field. That everybody's the same. That's what we need to accomplish. That there are no differences. There's no hierarchy. There's no authorities. There's no order in God's creation. It is an idol that drives much of the way that our peers think and act and live in our culture. It's the idol that was behind feminism in the 1800s, and then as that flowed into the 1900s and down to now. And other, it's the idol behind socialism and other isms as well. But that's an idol we want to knock down as we think about the fifth commandment here. So we're going to ask three questions over the course of the next couple of weeks. We're going to go today, next week, and the 17th. We'll take the 24th off. Hopefully we'll get through this, and then we will come back next winter and spring, and we'll dive even deeper into the fifth commandment and all the areas that it works itself out into in the family, the church, and culture in the civic realm. We want to ask three questions. What is honor? What is that? We need to understand what that word means. Who does your father and mother refer to? Is it just fathers and mothers? Does it refer to others? Does it have far-reaching implications? And what do we do with this promise? This is the only one of the commandments that comes with a promise. What do we make of that? What are we to do with it? So let's do this. Let me say this first. There are two words that we're really looking at in the scriptures, and one is a Hebrew word, and that's the word kavod. Think of a rock that has lots of weight to it. That's the idea of kavod. It's something that's heavy, something that's weighty. This word also has uses of glory or honor. That's where we're going to get that's where we get this word honor your father and mother. It's the word kavod. In Greek, the words we would be looking at is tamao, which is the verb, or time, which is the noun. And again, this is to honor or value or revere. But it also has a connotation of both these words, in both languages, have the connotation of value or price. They're connected with the use of money and finances as well. So there's just a brief introduction to those words. But let's do this. At your tables, I've got some questions there on the outline. Let's take some minutes and just get our brains going on this commandment, honor your father and mother. So what questions do you have about this commandment? And I'd like to hear those because I want to make sure that we address them in our time together. Another question you might consider is, how have you struggled to obey this commandment? Where is this challenging for you? Where do you struggle? And then think of examples where you've seen people keep the commandment. They've been good models of that. And what are examples of people who have not kept this commandment well? So talk with people at your table, and then we'll come back together.
Don't everybody look at me. I'm off.
So What questions do you guys have? What do you want to make sure that we cover as we look at this commandment? What are you wondering about? I know you had one. You had a good one. Yes. Right. What do we do with this promise today, especially since Paul takes it up in Ephesians 6 and says, children, Greek children, obey this commandment, and you will live long in the land. Now, what do we do with that command? What other questions do you have?
I think, for us, at least for me, when parents have in their mind what they think honor is, and then we set up what we feel is the best for our family, and then they say, well, we don't feel like your priorities are correct or straight, and so then there's this pressure that we need to change something so that they feel okay, you know? And so it's not that we're making decisions based on trying to be dishonoring to them. They just take it that way because maybe we're not at every family thing or, you know, different things like that. So I think that's tricky, you know, different definitions of honor. And then you're in this situation where you're trying to maybe defend your decision and they're taking it as dishonor.
So one of the there's kind of two things in there. One of them is, what exactly is honor? And is it a rigid set of behaviors that look like this? Or is it principles? And then what do you do when there are different expectations between parents and children? And there's another question in there, which is, what do you do in different seasons of life? What would that look like as a child versus what does it look like? I think you're referring to now as an adult with your own family. How do you relate to your parents? It's another question we got to wrestle with.
When they're young, we see honor as equal to obedience.
Yes, you know, we'll talk about that. Yep.
But I think sometimes maybe, you know, as we get older, you know, maybe as parents we struggle with that. Like, okay, well, you just need to obey me even as an adult. And that's not, I don't think that's exactly
right.
What he's saying here.
Yep.
Anyway,
yeah.
I'll find out.
Yeah. We'll work through this. Yep. I think we'll have a clear idea of what the Lord wants of us over the next couple of weeks. Guy.
We talked about conflict between authorities. So it's honor your father and your mother. What if one is commanding you to dishonor the other?
Good question. Yeah.
And the second thing we talked about was, you know, just following an authority figure that is dishonoring authority themselves. And what's your responsibility there? So,
yeah. Are authorities absolute? Do they have absolute authority and power? Or what do you do when they dishonor God? Yep. Yep. We got to wrestle with that. These are good questions. Yep.
I think
Linus.
With that, how do we minister? Assuming that we understand as Christians that we're living honoring our father and mother, how do we reach people that we just said at the top, people that have no concept of that? And come and say, honor your father and mother, and they have very bad impressions of their father, or don't have a father at all in your life. So.
Yeah. That can be an impediment for people coming to God the Father because of having a human father or a human mother who's been a really bad image bearer. I've seen that a lot in counseling. Yeah. All right. We are going to wrap up at 9:45 today because we are doing a men's choir, and so we got to practice for that. So just want to keep an eye on the time. So let's move into this question, what is honor? Let's think this through. Here's the first thing I would suggest that honor, what it has to do with, it's reverence. That's a good word we could use. Honor is showing reverence to your authorities. It's an attitude or a posture of the heart. As John Frame says, it's a heart attitude, a deference that leads to service. So honor is first off something that happens in the heart. It's a posture, it's an attitude, it's a way that you posture yourself towards your parents. And then works itself out into things that you actually do. Now, why do we say that there's overlap with this word reverence or fear? Well, in Leviticus 19:3, we hear this: every one of you shall revere, and that is the Hebrew word fear. It's the same word that we would hear for fear of the Lord. So we would translate fear the Lord or revere the Lord. Every one of you should revere his mother and his father. Later in Leviticus 19:32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God, I am the Lord. You see how he puts those two next to each other? Fear of the Lord with fear, honor, reverence of the gray hairs among you. Again, we're saying what's the commandments this way to honor God work themselves out this way. Paul has this instruction to Timothy regarding a household code amongst the church family. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. He talks about younger men are brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, and all purity. So don't do this. This would be the opposite of what you want to do in honoring. Don't rebuke, because you want to have reverence for them. Here's another word, though, that might be synonymous with this idea of honor, which is worship or value. You want to value your parents. Now, God is saying this about Israel. He says, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. God valued his people, and so he was willing to go to great lengths to rescue them. He valued them. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. So God has been talking about work, right? You have your vocation, you have your work, you go and you do it, and the labors produce a harvest. It's the end of fall, and harvest has hopefully been harvested by now. But the first fruits of those harvests that come in, you should set them aside and give them to the Lord, because you value him above all things, and you know that he's the creator who's given you those things. Just working out what this idea of honor means. It's to worship or value something. Now, we don't worship our parents in the way that we worship the Lord, but worship is a word that means value. We do value them. So that's another idea, trying to get the angle, another angle of what it means to honor. Here's another one. To honor your parents is to have ordered affections for your parents. That would be to love God more than your family, and to love your family more than your neighbor, and so forth. They should have a priority over others. Now, Jesus gets at this with a couple of his teachings. Anybody want to read Matthew 10, verses 34 to 39? If somebody wants to pull up Mark 10, 28 to 31. You have Mark? Okay, Mark 10, 28 to 31. Andy's going to read that.
Okay. Peter began to say to him, see, what have we left? We have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now and this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first.
Okay. Does somebody have Matthew 10, 34 to 39? Linus.
Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Now, at first, it seems like Jesus is saying something really hard and confusing, right? Don't love your family. Don't love your lambs. Don't love your property, the things in your household, right? You have to forsake them all because they're bad. You sort of almost get that impression. But that's not what he's teaching, right? He's teaching you have to love him more. You have to want to follow him more, that he's more important. And that if it means losing your family, if it means losing your life, if it means losing your property, then you're willing to do that because he is something and someone greater. So he's talking about ordering your affections, your desires. Love for him first. And so when we think about honor for parents, what we get from this is that we want to honor our parents more than other things. So we have ordered affections for mom and dad. You know, an example that comes to mind to me is when I came to faith, I eventually got in a local church and I met a family. They're the Levang family. And I ended up moving in with them. I lived with them for a couple of years. And they're like a mom and dad to me. I call them mom and dad. The two brothers and sister, they're like a brothers and sister to me. They're not my parents, though. And so even though they are like a spiritual mother and father, and we think of them as family and we enjoy them, I need to have an ordered affection for my natural mother and father more than them. So when we got married, as much as they were a part of the, you know, the wedding and they were in photos and, you know, involved with a lot of the preparations and stuff, and they were the ones who introduced Jenny and I to each other, so they were important and all that, they still didn't sit at the table with my mom and dad, right? It was right in front of the, whatever the table is where the bride and groom sit. You know what I'm talking about, right? Emma, you're planning for this, you know, Wes, you're planning for this, so take that into account, all right, guys? My affections were ordered for Mr. and Mrs. Geis over Mr. and Mrs. Levang, right? Here's another word that I think is synonymous with honor, has overlap, and that would be deference or respect. You see this in the example of King Solomon in 1 Kings. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her, so he got up out of his chair and bowed down to her. He bowed down to his mother. Then he sat on his throne, and he had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat. This was a way of him respecting her, giving her deference, of showing her honor. Now, does that mean that if your mom or dad walks into the room, that you need to get out of your chair and bow down to them and offer them a chair to sit in? Is that an expectation that mom and dad might have?
Maybe giving them a seat if they're standing. But
maybe giving them a seat, right? You know, we tend to think of this, right? You know, if you're on a bus or a train or an airplane or something and an older couple walks in, and there's, you know, you might stand up so that they could sit down. Some people still have that value. You know, there's this deference, this respect shown. We do this. Maybe they're the first person that gets to grab the turkey at Thanksgiving a couple weeks ago. Or they're the first ones who are served dessert, right? There's various traditions that families have. Here we're seeing the challenge of the principle of respect, giving them deference, versus how does it actually work itself out in a culture or a family. So John Frame has this to say. He says this about honor and this idea of reverence. Nobody can give an exhaustive list of words, expressions, attitudes, or body movements appropriate and inappropriate for honoring people. The issue is one of the heart, of motive. And then he references other chapters in this text on ethics. We must be critical of our own actions and attitudes, learning to see as, that's a reference to chapter 20, to see ourselves in biblical categories, even when those categories, like idolater, are unflattering. So those are the hard things that we have to wrestle with. You know, mom and dad come to you and say, hey, this is not honor. We can't just go, oh, nope. You know, we got to look at ourselves and really wrestle with it. Yeah.
Well, I was just going to say one thing, too. Like, just the motivation to doing it just because they want me to do it is wrong, too. Because then it
could be people-pleasing. Yeah, fear of man. Yep.
So just wrestling with that. Like, what if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it with a good attitude and fearing the Lord, not out of fear. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So reverence, We've looked at a couple of different words that look at this aspect of honor. But then there's another way we want to come at honor, which is submission and obedience. Submission and obedience. Paul says this in Colossians 3. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Or Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So here's Paul writing to believers. He says, with regards to children in the households of believers, they are to obey. He doesn't use the word honor. He uses a different Greek word here. So he's equating honor with obedience for children. Here's an example from Jeremiah 35 of submission or obedience, and then blessing. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me. So here's a son obeying his father and being blessed by the Lord. But even here, as we think about obedience, before obedience, there is submission. And I want to draw a little bit of a distinction between these two words. Where submission is something that's internal and going on inside of you, and obedience is just the fruit on the tree. Submission is the trunk of the tree, or the roots, if you will. And I think those of us who have been parents, who've had children, we know the difference, because you can get a certain form of obedience without having a heart of submission. I see that example enough that I know it to be a true thing. But let's think about this a little bit more. Submission is deferring to an authority as the one who bears responsibility and who is presumably wiser than you. And it's this posture, this attitude of my heart towards the person I'm to honor. They're an authority. They have the responsibility. I don't. I'm going to defer to them. Right? It's not my responsibility to make the laws in the state of Minnesota. I'm going to defer to the people who are lawmakers in our state to write those laws. I might be involved in that. I might have interaction with them and so forth, but I'm going to defer that to them. I have other responsibilities that I'm responsible for. And we presume that this person is wiser, has the best interest in mind of the people that they're serving. But if we're going to have this posture, then we are willing to learn. We're willing to defer to them and follow their lead. Because parents are teachers. I think that's a helpful picture. They are teachers. They're meant to instruct and teach, to tutor us in the ways of the world. You could go to Deuteronomy 6, and there we hear the Shema. And then off the back of the Shema, that's, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And we hear, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall what? You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall teach them. Parents are teachers. And so children, if they're submissive, should consider themselves students of their parents. That's why Solomon says in Proverbs, hear, my son, your father's instruction. So what should the son or daughter do? Hear, listen, have open ears. And then as we think about listening, we're listening with respect. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So what does that listening look like? Describe what good posture of listening looks like. What does that involve?
Sitting upright, eye contact,
eye contact. Yeah, not fidgeting, not staring off at other things. Yeah. Paying attention. Yeah. Being open, yeah, not stubborn, and you know, internally you're thinking whatever, just you know, Charlie Brown, wah 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 wah, right?
I think follow through, and so sometimes like everything
is
like I'm said, oh, can we do this at some point? And, but it's not meant for like immediate necessarily obedience, but like so if they mention something to actually like remember and follow up on them.
So you need to remember whether it's really quick, and that's better. Right? Yeah. You're saying that's better if it's quick, or even if it's...
Well, like, there's something they ask that right. It's not necessarily expected. Like, hey, I need you to do X, Y, Z, but it's not expected now, and then somehow that's the harder thing. Mm. When you're like, oh, you're expecting me to remember this, and then...
Later on.
And schedule to do it later.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Maybe this is just really fresh for me because I'm in it every day with people who don't listen very well. And it's this constant instruction of teaching them how to listen, right? I'm teaching them how to do this very thing, training them for it. Yeah. I think another thing is it's very easy for us to start rebutting, resisting, rebelling. But there's a way in which we can listen and hear someone out, let them finish, really seek to understand them. Do I understand what you're saying? And I'm going to be able to feed that back to you. And then if I'm going to respond, I'm going to do that gently, with reverence, with respect for the person. Or, hey, you said all of this. Can I ask a question now? Or, you said this. I wonder about this now. So submission is this internal posture. But, I mean, it mainly is you're pressing us. There comes a point where you have to follow through on what you're being told to do. You have to either obey or disobey. So as Paul says in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, children, obey your parents. Now, one of the questions that Guy, you brought up earlier, and you guys were talking about your table, is are authorities absolute? Do they have absolute authority or do they have limited authority? And what do we know about authority? Those words, limited, absolute authority. What do you guys believe from the scriptures? There's one absolute authority. His name is God. He's the only one with absolute authority. What he says goes. There's no questioning. Well, I mean, you can question, but there's bad repercussions if you do. So every other authority, every human authority is limited, is not absolute. So we're not asking people to engage in blind obedience. We're not asking people to not think for themselves. We're not asking people to just be machines or bots, rotely doing what they're instructed to do. We saw 1 Timothy 5. There is a way to rebuke somebody who is your elder, who is your authority. There'd be a way to not do that. You can think of Rehoboam, right? He takes on the throne, 1 Kings chapter 12. He has wise, older counselors who give him good counsel. He says, nah, I don't know about that, right? I'm going to go listen to my young, hot-headed friends, and we're going to raise taxes and break the backs of the people, right? Or you could think of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. So he did not obey them in some sense. He went to his father's house because it was the right thing to do. And then the very next verse says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." He obeyed them. He was submissive to them. He honored them where he should. And he did what was right And he went up into the temple and taught when he needed to go there. So let's ask this question. You guys can think about this while we wrap up. How does obedience change over time? So you've got children, you're starting to move into the middle school, teenage years, then you're moving into young adulthood, into adulthood. How does obedience change over time? Talk about that with people at your table, and we'll wrap up there this morning.